Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation as we continue our study through this book? Revelation chapter 10. I want to first of all just read this introduction to you just because I think it's a summation of what where we've been and where we're headed. Because man will not repent today, I believe that God is trying to show us that the battle is never over, that even in future sins will plague mankind in a way that is not only uncontrollable, as we'll see today, but completely unbelievable as well. This morning we begin in Revelation chapter 10. This period of time is happening between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. And it's happening just before the midpoint in what we've come to call the Great Tribulation. Chapter 10 is also the setting of the stage for the arrival of the two witnesses who will be responsible for spreading the gospel to all the nations. Would you stand in honor of God's word as we read through Revelation chapter 10? John writes, "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. And he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand. And he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that's in them, the earth and all that's in it, and the sea that's all in it, and said, 'There will be no more delay. But the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets.' Then the voice I had heard from the heavens spoke to me once more, 'Go and take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, 'You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings.'" Father, I come to you today again just professing, Lord, that you are King and Lord and Master. You're in absolute control. And we just thank you, Father, that your word is absolutely true. It always tells us what we need to hear. It's always a fuel for our spiritual being. I pray, Lord, that today as we go through this passage, you again will bring it to light, what we need to hear and what we need to see. And I ask it in Jesus' name, the name above all names, in his name, amen. You may be seated. By the way, this morning I was reminded of something I just have to share with you up front. We were at a church in Texas at one point, and out in the foyer of this church, we had pictures of, it was a church where many of the men had served our country, and we had pictures of these men that had given their lives for their country on a portrait wall in the back in our foyer. And someone asked us about that one day, what are all these pictures? And our pastor said, well, these are the men who've died in service. And so the visitor said, was that the early service or the late service? Now, I don't want you to think that you're going to die today. I hope you don't. But the fact is that we all are going to someday. Either we're going to be taken out of here during the rapture or we're going to come to our death. In fact, one of my very close friends who was a very faithful man passed away last night. I got the news, and I think about the fact that we never know when it's going to happen. We just don't know. But we know that God knows exactly when it's going to happen. He knows everything about everything, and he's trying to tell us about what's going to happen in the near future. And so as we go through this passage today, I want you to be reminded of the fact that whatever God says is going to take place. In the very first two verses of chapter 10, it says this: "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll which lay open in his hand, and he planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land." Now we get this perspective, this picture, so to speak, of this mighty angel who comes down out of heaven with a major proclamation. And as he comes, John begins to write down. Notice that John is speaking from the perspective of being back here on the earth. All the chapters before, he's in the presence of the throne room of God. Now he's back down on the earth, and he's beginning to write down things that he sees. And this is one thing he begins to write down. Many people have thought maybe this is a picture of Jesus coming down out of heaven, because there are some similarities. If you look back in the first chapter of Revelation, it does mention having feet like bronze and a face that's shining like the sun. And he is also, you know, coming in the clouds someday. And so a lot of people say, well, maybe this is a picture of Jesus coming down out of heaven again, and he's standing on both the earth and the sea. It can't be that for a number of reasons. First of all, Jesus isn't an angel. Clearly, Scripture refers to this person as an angel. Jesus is not an angel. He's the visible image of the invisible God. That's what Scripture tells us about Jesus. When Jesus comes again, it won't be to stand on the earth in this manner. When Jesus comes, he's coming to take over. Okay? Just so you know. This angel is so large, by the way, that he's standing on both the sea and the land. Now get a picture of that. This is such a huge angel. And I think we all have these pictures of angels in our mind, that they're these little fairy things that fly around and, you know, they do little things or whatever. This is a huge angel. And he's going to stand on both the land and the sea at the same time. And he's going to make a major declaration so that the world can hear it. This angel's so large, he's holding this little bitty scroll in his hand, and it's tiny in comparison to how big he is. Now, the purpose of this angel is to come down to the earth for a reason. He's showing by his stance and by his posture that a proclamation is about to be given, and that everyone on earth should take note of this pronouncement. Now, just a reminder to all of us, the world's going to be about half populated in comparison to what it is at the time, at our present time, or whenever the time is that the rapture comes. About half of the people in the world are either going to be gone or dead. But every person left on this earth is going to hear this proclamation. You might say, how's that possible? He's going to speak very loud. And you might say, oh, it must be, you know, it must be being picked up on CNN and broadcast on all these podcasts and everything, so people can get their tablets out and hear what he has to say. I don't think they'll need it. I think that when this angel speaks, they're going to hear it. They're going to hear what he has to say. Here's the master's announcement. This is what he tells the angel to say. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. And when he shouted, the voices of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write it down, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down." Now, this angel roars. As this angel gives a loud shout, it's like the roar of a lion. Have you ever really heard a lion roar? I mean, all the movies, you know, start with the lion going, rah, rah. You know, that's really scary, isn't it? You know, but have you ever heard a lion roar up close? It's a little frightening. It really is. Now, that's just a little bit of a picture for us to understand that when this angel speaks, When he shouts loudly, it's going to be like that picture that you get when you're up close to a real lion. I remember I went to a zoo with my kids when they were a little, very small in Houston, and we went to the lion area in the Houston Zoo there. And as we were walking by, you could get up pretty close. There was a little barrier, and then there was a little section, and then an area where they were, and you could get up pretty close to them. And I remember my daughter, she was probably like 4 or 5 years old, and she was so fascinated. Look at the big kitties, you know. And I'm going, yeah, it's like, you want to pet a kitty cat right now? And about that time, this roar comes out, and she's like, Daddy, hold me. You know, it's just like, I became a real hero to her that day. It's going to take everyone aback. It's going to get everybody's attention. This roar is the signal that the king is coming. He's coming. He's near. He's going to be coming soon. And the angel summons the voices of the seven thunders. And we're not told who those are or what these voices are. A lot of people have tried to conjecture what these are. But I found in my own life, if the scripture doesn't tell us, we shouldn't just come up with something. Right? You know, it doesn't tell us for a reason. And in fact, it goes on to say, don't tell people what this is. John, I don't want you to write this down. This is something that will be revealed at just the proper right time. The Lord Jesus responds to John. He says to seal up what the seven thunders have said. Don't write it down. There have been many speculations of what it means and what was said. But Jesus says to seal it up so that no one will know until that day. By the way, if you've ever done a study through the book of Daniel, you'll recognize a little bit of this in Daniel chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. It says, the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time, when the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked my Lord, what will the outcome of all this be? And he replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed up until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. Now, isn't that amazing? Because Daniel was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before this is taking place. Now, by the time it does take place, and I don't know exactly when that's going to happen, if it happens today, it's going to be at least 3,000 years. But the fact is that when God says something's going to happen, it will take place. It will. So the middle point, it's coming up in the Great Tribulation. We'll see that beginning in next week's message on chapter 11 with the two witnesses. The first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation will have passed at this point. But when it passes, it's just ultimately beginning the worst part. The last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation will be worse than anything anybody could ever imagine or understand. Now the angel replies, look at verses 5, starting in verse 5. The angel I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that's in them, the earth and all that's in them, and the sea and all that's in them. There will be no more delay. So the angel replies, he lifts his right hand. By the way, this is always a picture of an oath. The angel is lifting his right hand. It's kind of like where we get this phrase, please raise your right hand and repeat after me. When do you do that? When you're taking an oath. Okay? And this angel swears an oath before God himself. There will be no more delay. In other words, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation will now begin. No more delay. Now, why has there been delay in the first place? What has kept these things that are going to happen from happening Well, I can tell you that exactly according to God's word. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says this. Now, you recognize probably verse 9, but verse 10 has to do with what this is talking about. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Now listen, folks. This is just a beautiful, perfect picture that God has laid out for us in His Word of what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. At the midpoint of this great tribulation, the angel says there's not going to be any more delay. Why? Because God is not slow in keeping His promise, but He's been patient. And even for 3.5 years of this great tribulation, He's been patient. As those people, the 144,000 prophets of Israel were sharing the good news all over the world, He was patient because He's not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Folks, do you understand how much people mean to God? When I stop and think about that, I think what it means is I have to realize personally how much people mean to God. How much do my neighbors mean to God? How much do my extended family members mean to God? How much do our co-workers mean to God? How much do the people that we run into all the time and we always have something funny to say to them or whatever, but how much do they mean to God? They mean everything to Him. He's not slow. He's right on time. But there will be a time as the angel raises his arm and it makes this oath, this is the time. This is the time. There's not going to be any more delay. As a proclamation for this world to hear. And then look at what it says, beginning in the next verse. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. Then the voice I had heard from heaven, Jesus himself, says to me once more, go and take the scroll that lies open in the hands of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. John is asked to go and take the scroll from the hand of this angel. Now, from my perspective, I look at that and I think, wow, that must be kind of scary. I mean, this angel is so big and he's proclaimed so loud that this whole world has heard what he had to say. And now I'm supposed to walk up to him and take the scroll out of his hand? Right? I can just imagine what John was thinking. But what John does is he obeys. Now, I always think about this in situations like that we just read. Maybe God has asked you to do something that you're kind of afraid to do. Maybe He's asked you to share the gospel with somebody you don't really want to talk to. Or maybe you think they'll think that you're kind of crazy. Or maybe you think that they'll not want to hear what you have to say. And maybe you have all these conjectures of what you think might happen. But God didn't ask us to think about it and then do it. He just told us to do it, didn't He? See, there's got to be some point where we give ourselves over to Him and trust Him. And to not do that means we don't really trust You, God, to take care of this situation. John obeys. So he goes to the angel and he asks him for the little scroll that's in his hand. John did what God asked him to do. Now, why wouldn't John do that? Because John's just seen so many incredible things in the course of this passage. He's seen what God has done on this earth. He's seen what God is doing in heaven. And now he's asked to do this. And so he does it. Now look at what the angel does as he responds to him, beginning in verse 9. So I went to the angel and I asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It's going to turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And so I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. Now, what is this actually saying? This is really the crux of everything that's in chapter 10 comes down to this. The angel says to John to take it and eat it. Now, what is this scroll? What is this? Why is it saying for him to eat it? This reveals to us that what John is to eat is literally what is going to happen next according to God's Word. Listen, folks, to know God's Word is life to us. It's breath to us. It's honey in our mouth. But what we have to face because of what's going to happen is not going to sit well in our stomachs. When I read these things that are going to happen, does it make me happy and excited? In one instance, it does, because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be with the Lord. But on the other hand, I have to think of all the people that I know right now and all the people that God's put into my path that have not yet trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they're going to be facing these terrible things that are going on because of the judgment of God upon a world that has turned their backs on Him. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, has something to say about this very passage. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll. Then go and speak to the people of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And then he said to me, son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And then he said to me, son of man, go now to the people of Israel and speak my words to them. Now, listen, folks. Of course we understand this is a picture. It's not saying taking your Bible and start chomping on it. But what it's saying is, put it in your life. Your word have I hidden in my heart, so I will not sin against you. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light unto my path. We need to be taking God's word in every single day. You know, if we took God's word in as much as we took in physical food, we'd be doing really well, right? We need to be taking God's Word in and meditating God's Word and understanding what He has to say. Why? So that we can take God's Word and share it with people all around us. Notice these references to God's Word. Sweet as honey. Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth, the psalmist says. God's Word is sweet going in, but being able to deliver it sometimes is very bitter. Because people don't want to hear it, do they? And a lot of times they don't. Some people do want to hear it. I think some people are looking for something because they realize what they've been looking at is not bringing them any pleasure or anything that's long-lasting at all. It does not always feel good to bring the message of God, especially in John's case here where he is bringing a message of death and destruction upon this world. Listen, folks, honestly, going through the book of Revelation is not my first choice to do, but the reason I do it is because we need to know what's going to happen. And then we need, with that knowledge and understanding of what's going to happen, it ought to put a different light on our heart as we look at the people all around us that are struggling and hurting and needing a Savior. And if that doesn't motivate us, what would? If this doesn't motivate us to get out of our comfort zones and to go where people are and to share the good news with them, what's it going to take? What's it going to take for us to actually do what we've been commanded to do? In Sunday school this morning, we talked about the Ten Commandments. And I think a lot of time we look at the Ten Commandments and we think, oh, these are God's lists of things I have to do. But when you love God, we look at it differently. These are things that I want to do because I love God. If you love God, if I love God, then I have to love people. And that means every person. By the way, I want you to do something right now. Whether you want to do it or not, look at the person next to you and say, I love you. Do this. Just do it. Now, if you felt like you had to do that, something's wrong. Folks, we need to love each other. And we need to love the people around us. Why? Because God loves them. God died for every single one of them through Jesus Christ on the cross. Every single one of them. And you might not be attracted to some people, and you might think that person's an idiot, or they're absolutely rebellious or whatever. You might think all kinds of things about people. What you think about them doesn't matter. God loves them, and He asks us to love them. I think I shared the story before about this young man, but I want to do it again just this morning because it just is a reminder to me. He was a teenager. He wasn't liked at school. People pushed him away. He was pretty much a loner. He'd go back and forth to school, and on the way to school, he'd wipe the tears out of his eyes. On the way home, they would refill his eyes. But one day at school, he heard a couple of kids talking about youth group at their church and how it was so much fun and how they all loved each other. And so he decided, well, maybe that's where I need to go. And so he decided, living in the west part of Fort Worth, to go to this church that was right across the street from him, to their youth group that night. When he walked in, he saw some of the same people who made fun of him at school at the youth group. Guess what they did at the youth group and made fun of him? They didn't receive him. They didn't respond to him. They didn't wrap their arms around him and love on him. They acted like he wasn't there. He left that night, again in tears, contemplating taking his own life. Well, the next Wednesday came around and he thought, well, maybe I just hit him on a bad night. I'm going to give him another chance. And he went back to youth group that night. Same thing happened. He was pushed away. He was shunned. He was made fun of. And he left thinking, I'll never go to church again in my life. A few years later, he was positioned in a building in downtown Dallas with a gun in his hand, and he took the life of John F. Kennedy. His name is Lee Harvey Oswald. What would have happened if people would have loved on him? There are people all around us, folks, that need to know they're loved. They need to know they're cared for. God has given us time. What we do with that time is our gift back to Him. What are we going to do? We're just going to cruise through the days, laying up treasures for ourselves here on this earth, where the moth and rust corrupt, thieves break in and steal? Are we going to lay up treasures in heaven where none of that stuff can touch it? The treasures are all around us. What we might think are people that have no value, God sees them as His prize. We've got to bring the good news to the people who are all around us, who are dying without knowing how much God loves them. So, for the remainder of John's life, he preaches Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again. And that judgment is right behind it. Folks, the time is short. I say that every week, and you might think, well, you said that last week. Well, it's shorter now than it was last week. It's shorter now than when I just said it a minute ago. The time is ticking. We have a choice. Will we be obedient because of the love God has poured out upon us? Or will we just continue to put ourselves out against God's love and say, Lord, your time really isn't that important. And your love for these people really isn't that important. I got to do what I got to do today. We really have a choice. I look around every day and I see people. And I'm asking God every day to let me see people through His eyes instead of my own. Because I have judgmental eyes. Do you? I have eyes that see people as tall or short or well-to-do or poor. I see people physically. God looks upon their heart. And I'm asking God to give me His eyes to see people like He sees them. They're so valuable to Him. He loves them so much. Just like He loves you so much. Will you take what God has said to you and put it into practice? That's called obedience. And that's what we need to be. Father, I come to you this morning and I thank you, Lord, that your word always speaks to us, no matter what it is, no matter what it's about. It finds its home in our hearts when we allow it to come in. Father, this morning, I know that there are people here who've heard your word and yet have not believed. I'm just assuming that in a room this size, there's someone here who's thought about it, and maybe they even came to church because they knew they should. But they've really never trusted you as their Savior and Lord. The time is going by. The clock is ticking. And someday very soon you're going to punch the button and time will be over. And all these things are going to take place. And then it's going to be too late. And Lord, I honestly tell you that I'm not trying to scare anybody into anything. I'm just trying to tell people that will hear the sound of my voice. You are the way and the truth and the life. And no one is going to go to the Father except through Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today who's not yet trusted you, what Jesus did for them on the cross when He paid for their sins with His blood. And the fact that He overcame death and He rose again and He's now seated in the heavenly places. And that He's ever interceding for us. He's ever praying for each one of us. Lord, I pray if someone's here today and they've not yet given their lives to You, that this would be the day. Nothing would hold them back. Not what other people think, what they might say, not how it looks or doesn't look. Because what's more important, what it means for you or what it means for us? What it means for you. You're the one who came and gave everything for us. So Lord, today, if there's someone here who's not yet trusted you, I pray they will. Maybe praying a simple prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my life and change me and make me a new person. I give you my life. If they would just pray a simple prayer like that, I know, Lord, you would hear them and you would honor that prayer because of your word and what it says. Lord, I also know that right here in this very room are many people who've already trusted you. But for some reason, we hold back when we shouldn't. When we should speak, we don't. When we should give love, we don't. When we see people that are out there struggling and hurting, or maybe they're being rebellious or whatever else, instead of loving on them, we form opinions against them. Instead of seeing them like you do. They're acting lost because they're lost. They need a Savior. They need to be found. And you have given us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing others to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you will motivate us in such a way that we'll quit doing what we want to do and begin doing what you want us to do. That's what Lord means. It means you're in charge and we're not. Help us, Lord. Help us to do what you said. In Jesus' name. We're going to stand right now and sing this hymn of invitation, Just As I Am. And if God has spoken to your heart, I'll be here. Love to speak to you. If you want to know Jesus, I'll help you know what the scripture says.